Well, good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to James's. This morning, as James says, we're going to continue our series in Jonah. So please do turn there now in your Bibles. If you've got a church Bible, we're on page 775, Jonah chapter 3. My concise summary of the story so far, if you're jumping in this morning for the first time. Jonah is told by God, go to Nineveh. But Jonah turns away from God and gets a boat in the complete opposite direction. So God sends a big storm, and Jonah is thrown into the sea. And then God sends a big fish to swallow Jonah. And this morning, our focus is on chapter 3, but for our reading, we're going to begin from chapter 2, verse 10, and we're even going to dip into a little bit of chapter 4 as well. So, Jonah chapter 3, starting at the end of chapter 2. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray for your help this morning. We pray you'd help us to focus, to be free from distraction, and to concentrate on your voice. Help us to listen, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, imagine it's Christmas Day, and you've just finished your big lunch, and you're sitting down in the living room, and you're ready for the King's speech. People of Britain, says Charles III, this Christmas Day, I'm calling a state of emergency. We have a spiritual crisis in Britain, and we all need to repent. I mean, wouldn't that be amazing? But it's also totally unimaginable. And I think because it's unimaginable, it's so difficult to imagine it happening here in our land, it's barely possible to conceive the reality of what we've just read in chapter 3. And yet this actually happened. This is a real piece of history of a real king, of real people, responding in a really serious way to the word of the Lord. The king of Nineveh declares a state of emergency. All the people must respond to the word of the Lord, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And even the animals are called to repentance. End of verse 7. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Can you imagine getting your pet involved in a spiritual practice to repent to the Lord? I certainly can't see our pet Jack, the cat, fasting, let alone repenting. And I previously thought that this aspect to the chapter 3, maybe it was just emphasizing the bigness of the repentance. But I read something really interesting this week about how someone said what they really love about Jonah is these little comical elements in the story. And it got me thinking. And I thought, yeah, I think these animals, you know, there is an exaggeration here that it is almost comical. There is something almost deliberately funny about all these animals fasting and repenting. And the chapter sort of invites a bit of laughter. The king of Nineveh, he doesn't just want, you know, all the people to fast and to wear sackcloth as a sign of repentance, but all of the animals of the land, the sheep, the goats, the cows, they all are called to respond. And it's kind of funny. But why? Why be deliberately comical? Why invite laughter about responding to God? Well, I think chapter 3 is designed to make its audience laugh, because in that laughter, you're suddenly faced with a very serious question, and things can get very challenging very quickly. And I think that laughter puts you in a vulnerable state to welcome those questions which the book wants to ask. But let's take a few steps back from that and begin in our passage from the beginning. So let's begin point one, you'll see in the order of service, from verse 1. The word came to Jonah. Now, the beginning of chapter 3 is very much like the beginning of the book. I'm sure you'll have noticed that. The big difference this time, Jonah does go to Nineveh. Why does he go this time? Well, many children's Bibles and books on Jonah usually have him at this point in chapter 3, big smile on his face. He's learned his lesson, and he's very happy to preach to Nineveh. But these books will also often usually leave out chapter 4. And I think they must leave it out because they realize that's the only way to end the book with Jonah smiling. We saw in our reading how chapter 4 gives us this really accurate picture of Jonah. Jonah's a very angry man, and he's been angry from the beginning. And we're going to look at that in detail next week in our final sermon of the series. The point here is that I don't really see there being a smile on his face. The only reason he goes this time round, I imagine, is because of what he's just been through. And what has he just been through? A fish. He's going, but I think he's fairly reluctant about it. And I imagine he's covered in fish vomit. I don't know, maybe that's another reason they don't put it in the children's Bibles as well. But I wonder if we get a sense of his reluctance in our passage in verse 3 and 4 as well. Nineveh, it says, is a 3 days journey, verse 3. But Jonah, we're told in verse 4, only goes 1 day into Nineveh. Now, there could be loads of symbolism being made with these numbers, and loads of symbolism has been suggested that you can read about. But I think the point is simply, Jonah's not gone very far into Nineveh. He's one day into a 3 days journey. He hasn't gone very far. He's only been there a short time. And he stands on a soapbox, smelling of fish, and he preaches this very short and very direct sermon. Let's look at that sermon in verse 4. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Rupert always said to me that I really needed to be clearer in my preaching, and I don't think you can get any clearer than that. I mean, Jonah is crystal clear. 40 days and Edinburgh's destroyed. Can you imagine someone saying that on Princess Street? You'd definitely be clear about what they were saying. It's also not a very hopeful message. The only tiny bit of hope to latch onto here in this small sermon is that they've got 40 days. 40 days before this disaster will come on them. 40 days out in the spiritual desert to make a change. And I take it Jonah introduced himself as a prophet sent from the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And I take it he did that because of verse 5. They know exactly who they should believe in and what they should do. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. I don't know if they really understood much, but they understood they needed to believe in God. From this very short sermon, they understood that disaster would come upon them if they didn't respond to God. And wow, do they respond. This is a big, big response. And from the most unlikely people. The history books tell us that Nineveh, not nice, very, very ungodly, and yet this big, big, big response of repentance. And I think that should encourage us. If there's someone in our life, in your life, that you don't think would ever become a Christian, we should be encouraged here. Because the Lord loves to turn upside down the most unlikely people in the most unlikely and unexpected places. And he loves to create these big responses with his word. And chapter 3 is a serious response, and it's a big response, even if it does seem at times a little bit comical. In point 2 of our sermon, we're going to take a closer look at this response and try and get to grips with its comic effect and then its serious challenge. So from verse 6 to 9, point 2, when the word reached the king of Nineveh, there is a big response, and he has a big desire to present himself and the people that he leads before the Lord in repentance. And look at what the king does here in verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. We're not even told if the king actually heard Jonah's sermon directly, but one way or another, the words reached the king. And look at this response. Seriously, I think it's one of the big points of the whole book. Look at what's going on. Look at how big this response is to the word of the Lord. Notice how verse 6, he receives the word, he gets off his throne, removes his robes, and he puts on sackcloth and ashes. I don't know if they still do sports day at school, let alone a sack race, but certainly when I was a kid, and I imagine you guys too, we would have a sack race with these horrible brown sacks made of Hessian, potato bags, I assume. And that seems to be what this king puts on. It's a bit like wearing a doormat, I suppose. And he covers himself in ashes. It's like he's been sweeping a chimney. And apparently this would sort of symbolize desolation and ruin. It's a real sign of his helpless condition, I suppose. And it's like the king, as we follow verse 6, he's gradually dismantled by the word of the Lord. He's dethroned, defrocked. He removes himself from his throne, replaces his robes with what looks like sacks or doormats. And instead of glorious perfume, he's covered in ashes. And then he sends out this extraordinary decree. Let's just go over the decree from verse 7. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his anger so that we may not perish. The king issues a decree, not just for his people, but the animals as well. And remember, Nineveh is considered one of the biggest cities in the world in its day. So this is a big, big thing of a lot of people, a lot of animals, way more than Edinburgh. So imagine all the people in Edinburgh, all the animals in Edinburgh, all seriously responding to the word of the Lord. I mean, this is a big deal, a big response. This chapter is saying, look at this. Look at this response, this big, big response to the word of the Lord. How do you think that the people of the Old Testament Israel would feel about chapter 3 as they look at this? I wonder if they'd find it amusing. Look at these silly old pagans. Look at how silly they look with making their animals repent to the Lord. How silly. Are the cows mooing to the Lord as well, trying to pray? But I think while they're laughing away, ha ha ha, thinking this is a bit of a comedy, I wonder if it would hit them how sad it is that their lives are an absolute tragedy. The people who are meant to be God's people, to bring glory to God, to be his light in the world, were a spiritual tragedy. The king of Nineveh, yeah, okay, he goes over the top, maybe, leading this repentance. But the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, time after time, simply led themselves and their people into sin. I think this chapter cuts deep. For anyone who takes time to meditate on it, to stop and think, hang on a minute. Is my response big enough? Am I responding to the word of the Lord in a big way? Or are the cows of Nineveh having a bigger response to the word than I am? Do I express my dependency and my need for the Lord in a way that is big as this? It's a good question for us as individuals, but as a church as well. As Edinburgh North Church, is our response to the word of the Lord big enough? If we answer no, then verse 9 is a really good place to start rethinking about your response. Notice how the king of Nineveh doesn't presume on God's mercy. Verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The king says, we're going to repent, whatever happens. We've got 40 days. Let's use it to repent and give ourselves to God. Let's fast as a visible sign of our inward change, and maybe God will see it and respond with kindness. God may show us mercy, not that we deserve it. We can't demand it of God. And I think if we can be clear on how much we don't deserve mercy, I think we can really start to feel the beauty and the wonder that we do receive it, and the beauty and the wonder of God's kindness, and really value verse 10. The more I think about verse 10, the more I love it. Let's look at verse 10 for our final point in the sermon. So far, the word has come to Jonah. He preached it in Nineveh. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he led himself, his people, his animals, everyone he oversees, to a big repentance, a total turnaround of mind, body, attitude, lifestyle. Now, in verse 10, we get God's response. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Nineveh have turned from their evil way, big response, not presuming on God's mercy. Who knows, God may turn and relent. Then we get God's response. God saw what they did, and he had mercy on them. Isn't this just a wonderful insight into God's kindness? This little verse, we can skip over it very easily because it's not down on the ground narrative. This is an insight into heaven, if you like, or an insight into who God is, what God does, what God thinks, what God feels. It's an insight into God's kindness. Nineveh, they fast and they humble themselves down on the ground, looking up to the Lord, hoping for his mercy. God looks down from heaven and he has mercy. He has compassion. Remember in chapter 1 that their evil had come up before the Lord. Now their humility, their devotion, and their hearts come up before him. And this wonderful expression of devotion. And they receive God's mercy. Now, next week, we're gonna unpack that a bit more about God's response. But this morning, I think it's really important to say something about what is not happening. Something the text is not saying, okay? So it's not saying that God has had his arm twisted or he's easily persuaded by what we do. God is not susceptible to flattery. He's not emotionally up and down the way we can get. God is constant. God never likes when people turn away from him. God never likes sin. God always loves when people turn to him. God always loves repentance. God is not erratic or impulsive when he sees what they do and just, oh, I'm going to do that instead, or I'm not going to do that. I heard someone illustrate it like this. You know, if you say to a child who's being naughty, when I count to three, I'm going to take that television away. But if at two, they stop doing that thing, you're not going to take the television away because there's been a change of behavior. And the child doesn't turn around and say, well, I thought you said you were going to take the telly away. Come on, you know, can I trust you? They've changed their behavior and they're glad that it didn't get to that stage. The word of the Lord comes to Nineveh. They receive a warning, and God has mercy on them. And he loves to look at them in their repentance, their devotion. So in verse 10, what we have is God loving when people turn towards him. And it's something that he's always loved, and he always will. And that should remind us, I think, of how sad it is when people don't. The picture of a cow or a goat in repentance is quite funny. But it's not. What's not funny is the lack of repentance in our world today. What's not funny is when people refuse to turn to God, or when they turn away from him after years of being a Christian. How sad it is that so many people are missing out on the communion with the God of heaven that we know and love. Missing out on that wonderful moment when the Lord looks at you and is pleased because you turn to him and you want to spend time with him. You want to share your life with him and trust him with your soul. If someone from downstairs or in this building who's not a Christian were to come up now or in a moment when we share in the Lord's Supper, I imagine they'd look through the door and think, look at those silly Christians. Silly Christians thinking God exists. Thinking one day there'll be a judgment when all those who didn't care about their souls will find a real disaster. Those silly Christians. But isn't that such a tragedy? How sad that anyone would brush aside the Lord and what the Lord is doing. That they would joke about something as serious as the Lord and the salvation of their soul. We know the Lord looks down and he sees all that we do, that we think, that we feel, that we say. But we don't need to feel the guilt or the shame. We just need to rejoice. Rejoice this morning that God our Father looks down and we can trust that he has mercy on us, the ones he loves, who've turned to him, who know him, who've entrusted him with our soul. You know, Nineveh, they had very little to go on, a very small word from Jonah. And I imagine that they were probably struggling to know what to do for the best. How to respond? How do I save my soul? But they did something. And I think they did wonderfully. Now, today, we don't need to wonder or struggle to know, do we? We live in a time when the Word became flesh, and he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We know how to respond. We turn to Jesus, we know Jesus, we love Jesus, and we know and we love him more than we know and love anyone in the world. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your message today to us. We thank you that you speak to each and every one of us this morning, and we just pray that you'd help us. Help us as we ask ourselves the question, is our response to your word big enough? And we pray you'd help us with that question and with that answer, Lord, and that we would reflect on it with humility and honesty. We pray that you'd help us to be open to change. We pray your Spirit would equip, strengthen, and comfort us as we grow in the way we respond to you and your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.